We've talked a lot about grace being sufficient and what grace produces in the life of a believer. And we're in a section in Philippians where the maturity of these Philippian saints caused them to be free in their giving. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that that God not to give grudgingly nor out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. And these people, if you try to figure out what a cheerful giver is, the Philippian saints were that. And you're going to learn a lot about giving from them as an example, as well as the passages that we're studying. Let's read. We started on this subject last time as we looked at verses 10, 14, 15, 16, 17, even up to 18. Let me just read to you verses 14 through 17. Philippians 4, verse 14 says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that might abound to your account." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we come to a passage of Scripture that is really going to try our hearts and something that is really for mature saints to study out and to learn to be a cheerful giver, that, Father, I pray that each person would just allow you to speak to their heart, not looking at this as something that that this church or myself or even you are trying to get from them, but something that your grace would teach us. And so we pray we'd be attentive and mature in this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We talked last time about where Paul said that they have well done in that communicating in verse 14, notwithstanding, and he started to talk about their gift that he received in verse 10, and then went back to the subject in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me with my affliction." And what he's talking about there in that word communicate, they actually sent, and that's why the verses that follow talking about how in communicating with him, verse 15 says, "Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed to Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." And so when he talks about this communication that they have is they're communicating in the sense that they gave to him and financially supported the Apostle Paul. And so we learn that to communicate actually means to co-participate, to join in, to fellowship in. And that by financially giving, they are connecting themselves not just to the person that they're giving to, but to the results the person gets through using that finance. That is, when you get down to verse 17, "not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that might abound to your account." What they're connecting with is Paul, and certainly with his affliction, but also with his objective, what he's trying to accomplish, like when he was there, when they gave to him, not just when he was in prison, but before he was in prison. And the fruits that abound to his account is that when they participated in through the ministry of giving, they share in the results of that. So, you know, you got to take giving all the way to the fruit to understand what giving is all about. And they co-participate, they become a part of all that. You can see how Paul not only attributes he doesn't just say, "Oh, I couldn't have done this without you." The whole point is, this wouldn't have got done without our working together to accomplish this. And they're just as much a part of that fruit as the Apostle Paul is. So they're a participant in it. Now, talking about this area of giving, I told you last week we're going to cover this in several different weeks, at least four different weeks. We started on it last week, and last week we talked about the tithe. I'll get back to that in just a second. But before, I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul, and he says it like in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, he dealt with spiritual gifts. And when he's dealing with spiritual gifts with the Corinthians, all the way through all those chapters, what he's trying to do is get the Corinthians to understand some things, to grow in maturity, and to put away childish things. And when you get over to chapter 14 and he's dealing with their prophecy in tongues, he makes a statement. He says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with understanding also. And then he says, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. You realize that the Apostle Paul wants everything that he does to and everything that he does is out of purpose. There's knowledge, there's understanding, it's according to the will of God, it's all accomplished by God's grace. But Paul does everything out of purpose and understanding. And he would have you and I to do everything out of purpose and understanding as well. So one of the areas that you shouldn't be ignorant about, and it's really a dangerous area to be ignorant about, and that is Christian giving, if we give it that title. And you learn about Christian giving, and you learn about it from a very mature point of view from the Philippians. In future studies, we're going to learn about what God doesn't accept, and we're going to go to the Corinthians. But you learn what God does accept by studying what's in Philippians here. And the things that we'll study here in Philippians, we're going to understand Christian giving from a mature point of view. But my point today, and eventually I'm going to give you a list of 10 things, so that you're not ignorant of what is Christian giving, what are you giving for? What is the purpose of giving? That it's not just something that the plate went by, that's why I gave. But you understand, if giving is what we just said at the beginning of this, is that you're communicating and you're part of the fruit of it over here, then before you ever give, you better understand what fruit are you going after. Because what you give here is going to end up over here as some kind of fruit, and you want to be a part of what God wants to produce in the world today. And so you want to give with some understanding, with some purpose, and with some maturity. And so I'm going to list to you some 10 things. Now, the first thing that we talked about last week was that I actually told you that the subject was don't tithe, and that you're not to give a tithe. Now, not only is that a tithe means 10%, but what we're talking about is a tithe under the law. And we took the time to look what tithing under the law is, because anytime there's a collection plate or an opportunity to give, everybody immediately thinks of tithing as if that's what it is. And you should have no tithe thought in mind when it comes to giving in the age of grace. The whole thing is supposed to be motivated by grace. The purpose of the giving, even the amount that you're to give, is all to be done under an understanding of grace and what giving under grace is. And giving under grace has nothing to do with tithing. You're not under the law, you're under grace. So learn from grace how to give. Don't go back to the Old Testament and learn under law. We studied what the law was last time and what tithing was, and we learned that tithing was where the people would give and they bring all their tithe to the storehouse. And I do this to make sure you understand, this building is not a storehouse. Don't bring corn, don't bring cows, don't bring lambs, don't bring goats, don't bring those things here. When we talked about tithing, now there is an illustration about giving to support ministry and tithing to support the temple and the priesthood. You quickly see that connection, but you got to disconnect it. Because when we talk about tithing, don't forget Israel, when they tithed, gave 10% to support a whole tribe in Israel. 1/12 of the population. If we're going to support a ministry our size, I'm asking the elders, let's get another full-time minister here, so you'd only have to be able to support 2 families for the ministry that we need to do. As we grow, maybe there'll be more. But there's a whole difference between 1/12 of the population and 1 or 2 families. You understand the difference in that? That's what they supported with the tithe. They not only supported the tithe, they supported a temple. Now, when they built that temple, God had instructions, even when it was a tabernacle, that there was a lot of things made out of gold. And when they made a permanent structure, there was a whole bunch more things made out of gold. From the carvings to the drapery to the altar, that's a brazen altar out in the temple, but I'm talking about the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat and the cherubs above the mercy seat. And that's a lot of gold. You don't see any gold around here. That's a little bit of, got a fake colored gold on those little fake flower pots up there. But the last thing, you know, you go to some church buildings and they want to look like a temple. So they start decking it out with all kinds of gold and silver, and they put the cherubs and everything else up there because they're trying to look like a temple. A church building is not a temple. This is like a classroom. sometimes, you know, if I could have designed this from the beginning, I would have elevated seats instead of me up looking down. Now, the reason I'm up here is not I'm not exalting myself. It's so that you don't have to look past that guy in front of you. You can actually look up and still you still have some trouble because the heads get in the way. It'd been great if the classroom would have been built where the flooring would go up like that, like in some college universities where you're always sitting above the guy in front of you. You can look real easy. I could sit way down and I could stand way down and you could look at me. So that, you know, but anyhow, some churches try to look like a temple. We're not a temple. The purpose of this building is not to try to even mimic a temple. We just heard in Sunday school a man inviting people to come to an altar. There is no altar here. There's no sanctuary. This is an auditorium. Anyhow, so you realize, but when they tithe, all that expense, I mean, it was pretty expensive. And they gave in those and put that gold in there so that they could put all that beautiful stuff in the temple. This is not a temple. And as I said a moment ago, there's no animal sacrifices. You realize that when they had to give that 10%, there's animal sacrifices that went on every morning, every evening, and then a whole bunch of sacrifices on special occasions, so that they needed a whole bunch of animals, and they had to feed all them animals, and they had to house all them animals, so there's storehouses, and there's corrals, and everything else around the temple, and that's what tithing all supported. So when you understand what that's what that was all about, then you realize, okay, that has nothing to do with me. Now, the other part of that is if you mature a little bit, while it's true, don't tithe, that doesn't mean that there isn't some giving to do in the ministry or for the ministry's sake. And so there is a government that still needs supported, but don't bring that to the church here because I'm not going to mail it in for you. You mail that to the United States government. That's called the give tribute to whom tribute is due. Israel, until they asked for a king, they were governed by the priesthood. But then they asked for a king, and he asked for 10% more on top of what they were given to the Lord. So they really blew it, didn't they? And then they cried about it, and the whole nation split because of the result of that. Anyhow, so there is things that need supported. Government needs support, but give that money to the government. The poor still needs support. And we have some responsibility in that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And, of course, the ministry has things that it needs to accomplish in the world. And the giving toward a ministry is giving toward the accomplishment of a ministry, the ministry of grace that God would that God instituted, that God would have all men know about. So those things still need to be supported, but the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God in the heart of the believer, will accomplish it. Not some dictator demanding a tithe of everybody. It's the Holy Spirit working in the heart of the believer that accomplishes God's work. That way you'll be doing God's work, God's way, and God's involved. The other way, He's not involved. And when we talk about what's not acceptable with God, that's certainly one of the areas not acceptable with God. So part of maturity then, Christian maturity, spiritual growth, is having some understanding. And when you gain understanding, one of the things that will help you to gain some understanding, if you just stop and say, what are we given for? By the way, it's a good place to throw this in. We paid off this year the addition that we put on. We had a 15-year, actually, we just bond that we just borrowed from the people and paid everybody back with interest. And that bond has been complete. And for the last couple of years, we were actually losing like $10,000 a year in our savings in the church, and then all of a sudden this year we got a big increase going because we're not paying that big debt anymore. I get a little scared when things start going up. I started asking asking the elders meeting, maybe we should quit passing the plate. If we don't need the money, they wait a minute. They don't want me to go. But you know, I was wrong about something. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, it's not even part of my message, but it says 1 Corinthians 16, that on the first day of the week when you gather together, and that you put up in store that which God has prospered you. So to think about it, if there is a future ministry of supporting a whole other person in this ministry or planting another church north or wherever direction from us, then we don't just wait till we're about to accomplish that to get the money. If by chance we have a little extra and we put it in store, as long as it doesn't stay in store. My worst fear is the rapture will come and it'll be left in the bank. But if it builds up so that you can accomplish something next time where you don't even take a loan, or you can support a work in a big way, so my point is I learned from the Bible, it's not wrong to put up in store, because I was kind of feeling guilty about that. But whole thing saying to you is that when there's an opportunity to give, you need to understand what you're giving for. And I looked at the scriptures, and especially you get most of it right out of Philippians here, right where we're at in these short verses. And then we'll learn a few things from Corinthians and other places, but we'll start out in Philippians and we'll come right back to Philippians. And I've got 10 things that we are to give for. Now, you might be able to come up with more things, but it was real obvious as I was looking at the scripture. For instance, look again at the verses that we're studying. Verse 15. We kind of looked at verse 14 already, but verse 15 says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." I would say one of the number one reasons that you have an opportunity to give and should participate in giving is, and maturity will bring this to you, obvious to you, is to support evangelism. That's what Paul was doing. Talking about the beginning of the gospel and how these people immediately started supporting him. And as you look in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." Now, I'm going to show you what this is about, but there's something I want to clarify, because there's a man that's actually reading verse 15 incorrectly that I think is going to cause a lot of damage to people if they start preaching it the way he's preaching it. He is looking at verse 15 and saying, he says, when he looks at the verse, here's what he teaches. "Ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia." So the gospel that Paul preached didn't begin until he left Macedonia. Now, that's not at all what that verse says. That's like for me saying, in the beginning of this message, when I walked down in front, everybody's eyes were looking at me kind of strangely. Now, I walked down in front on purpose to make this illustration to you. You know I don't usually do that. But what I'm saying, did I not begin my message until I walked down in front? No, I began my message at the beginning of my message, when I walked down from this platform, all kinds of eyes were looking at me strangely. Well, they were looking at me strangely because I don't usually do that, but that's not when I began my message. I began my message up here, then I departed down there, and when he went to Macedonia, he gave them the gospel. And then he departed from there to give the gospel to the Thessalonians, and they supported him there. But when he first went there, that was the beginning of the gospel. Go back, not when he left there, but when he went there. Come back to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And also, that's not just the beginning of the gospel, period. That's the beginning of the gospel in Macedonia. Because in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, and I want you in chapter 16, in Acts chapter 13, Paul already took the gospel of grace to the Galatian region and preached it throughout there. Came back to Antioch, had a meeting to explain what gospel he had preached when he was out preaching to the 12 in Jerusalem, because they're hearing that Paul says you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. So he went and teaches them the gospel of the uncircumcision. Then after he has that meeting with them in Acts chapter 16, he says, let's go again and visit the region, the churches in Galatia. And they do that. And when he got all done confirming those churches in Galatia, he wanted to advance, go further, take the gospel in other places. So when you come to verse 9, verses 6 through 8, he's trying to go other places, and the Holy Spirit's directing Paul. He is an apostle. This is the beginning of the gospel. And so he's directing Paul where he wants the gospel preached the next time. There's all kinds of reasons for this. But verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed unto him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach, what? The gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and then the next day to Nicopolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. The whole time Paul is there in Philippi, he's preaching the gospel. It's still the beginning of the gospel in the sense that Paul launched his ministry in chapter 13, covered the regions of Galatia. And you should know in a map, in Paul's three missionary journeys, or apostolic journeys, the area he's covering. Because once he covers this region, and the Holy Spirit don't want him in Asia at this point, I'll go this way for you, don't want him over in Asia, he actually causes him to cross the Aegean Sea over into Macedonia. And when he goes into Macedonia, he goes for the chief city of Macedonia, Philippi, where we're studying the book of Philippians, aren't we? This is when the gospel was first preached to them. When he left them, look at chapter 17, verse 1. And by the way, remember this is where he was thrown in jail, where he told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul's manner was, goes into that synagogue. So when he passed into when he left Macedonia, he went into Thessalonica. And it's during this time, verse 17 down through verse 9, chapter 17, 1 through 9, that when he was there at Thessalonica, once and again, the church at Philippi sent and supported him where he is now ministering, taking the gospel to Thessalonica. So they are supporting Paul's evangelistic ministry where he's preaching the gospel in areas where it wasn't preached before. As God has sent Paul the apostle to the Gentile, out to the Gentiles. So when Paul launched his ministry, that's the beginning of the gospel. That's the beginning of the gospel, the grace of God for us Gentiles. And he preached it there at Macedonia, and then when he left there, he goes to Thessalonica, and then they in Macedonia supported him. There at Philippi supported him when he was at Thessalonica. Now, go back to Philippians. That's what Paul's talking about. And I'm really saying that more for the subject matter that we're studying. Because when it's the beginning of the gospel, Paul goes in and he preaches the gospel to them. Notice how that says in verse 15 of Philippians 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So they joined themselves with Paul, financially supporting him as he moved on. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You know, if we would have read chapter 17 of Acts, he was only there 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks' time, they sent him two gifts. Do you realize they didn't send him a gift when he walked into Macedonia? When Paul went into Macedonia, they didn't say, Paul, we will give you X amount of money, you come and preach to us. They're a bunch of lost people. Lost people didn't pay Paul to come preach the gospel to them. Paul preached the gospel to him. You'll learn how he did it when he didn't have any support. But he went to preach the gospel unto them. Now that when he leaves there, there's a bunch of saints behind, right? What's the first thing those saints begin to do? If God's got a message for us Gentiles and Paul's the messenger, well, man, let's not let him make tents. Let's give him some money so he can keep moving on. And so when he leaves there, they start once and again supporting the Apostle Paul. So that you ought to realize that when you got saved, one of the first things you ought to understand is that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And once you're saved, not before you're saved, God doesn't accept lost people's money for His purposes. God uses believers for His purpose. And therefore, evangelism is one of those areas that you first ought to realize that this is a lost and dying world. God's will is for all men to be saved. You want to do something according to the will of God? Well, if you can't go preach the gospel there yourself, if you can join them and be a part of the fruits of their ministry, if by means you can put some money somewhere that gets to that man, that helps that man do the job, and you become part of that fruit. So, I mean, it's easy to see, but if you give with that kind of attitude, whether it's a collection plate or whatever opportunity you have, you give with that understanding, there's a lot more to it, the heart of God and grace motivation, than just, people are looking, I got to throw money in the collection plate. And you understand, too, why sometimes I tell visitors here, check out our church before you give. Mm-hmm. Because that's only reason number one, to support the work of the ministry. Reason number two is to actually, no, reason number one is to support the evangelism. Reason number two is to support the ongoing work of the ministry. When you see there in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica he sent once and again to my necessity, Paul, God's will is not just for all men to be saved. Hopefully you know I'm quoting 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, that it's God's will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you give them the gospel, you get them saved, but that's only the beginning of the ministry. Now you have saints that need ministered to. And so when you give once and again, well, the first time probably is evangelism. The second time is, especially when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, a lot of times Paul will say, tell the Thessalonians, remember when I was with you, I told you these things? Especially when it comes all about the rapture and even what's going to take place after the rapture and why the prophetic program has ended. Paul says, remember you not when I was with you, I told you these things? Paul got those people saved. When you read 1 Thessalonians 3, I think it is, he tells them, remember I told you that you're going to suffer tribulation. And when you read the book of Thessalonians, you realize, boy, they're suffering tribulation just like Paul said. Not the tribulation, but tribulation. Then he begins to tell them, but don't worry, the hope will sustain you because there's going to be a time you're going to rest and God's going to recompense tribulation on your enemy. So that's the tribulation that we call the Great Tribulation. But the point is, Paul told them how to prepare for Christian ministry, the things they're going to suffer, and sure enough, they suffered it, but he prepared them for it. And then he told them about what things are going to be after the age of grace and what the age of grace is all about and how that suspends the prophetic program. Paul did a lot of teaching to those people in just 3 weeks' time. So that when you realize that God's will is not just for all men to be saved, but also come to the knowledge of the truth, then you realize that there is an ongoing ministry to the saints that needs supported. And that's supported in a couple different ways when you think about it. If they sent to Thessalonica once and again, well, that's people in Macedonia, especially Philippi, supporting Paul in his ongoing teaching ministry to other people. Because if a ministry is young and the saints are young, the giving might not be there to support a teacher. But someone else that's more mature can support it. Or if they're small and they just can't support a teacher, and that teacher then has to work, and as a result of that, they don't get as much edification, you could actually support a ministry, the ongoing teaching ministry of someone somewhere else. We call that missionaries, by the way. Because when we support a missionary, we would expect that missionary, especially if he's a missionary who goes out and lives among the people, sometimes they can't work for a job, but anyhow, because they're a foreigner in that country and don't have the papers for it, but you're supporting them so that they don't have to work, so they can do the work of evangelism and, after they get people saved, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And so you can support them there. But at the same time, if you're going to support outside your home area, wouldn't you also be doing the same thing in your home ministry? Make sure that that nucleus, that foundation is strong and growing and edifying saints so that there's this growth here that then out of that growth you can support other things. So that certainly, and that's probably the most obvious, is that when you, a Sunday collection, when we're passing it, it's to support the homework right here at home, as well as others, but first we would take care of the needs that are here. And so evangelism would go out. Now, evangelism and teaching ministry. Before I go on to the third, think about, we had a Sunday school lesson where we played a man who is preaching to a large crowd, trying to get them to turn from sin, and implying that by turning from sin, God will save them. Would you want $1 of your money supporting a ministry like that? See, when we talk about supporting evangelism, we better make sure we're supporting the right message. When we talk about supporting a ministry, an ongoing edifying ministry, Paul wrote the book of Romans that he might establish them. And if they're not teaching the doctrine of the book of Romans, the doctrines of justification, 1 through 5, the doctrine of our identity with Christ, Romans 6 through 8, being baptized into Jesus Christ. They're preaching something else. If they're not teaching the dispensational change, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And then based on all that information being beseeched how to live for the Lord under grace, Romans 12 through 16. If they're not teaching those subjects that establish a saint, would you want $1 of your money going there? Because if it's not, see, there's a missionary, as a Bible church, I've told you this before, just remind you again, as a Bible church, sometimes we get contacted by people who are independent missionaries. And they call and say, I'd like to come and present my work to your church, and maybe you could support me, but if not, you'd pray for us. I said, well, let me talk to you first. And several I've had come. The first question I ask them, when you go to wherever you're going, they go all different places, I ask them, what gospel are you going to preach? And they're looking at me like I got six eyes on my face. Because, what do you mean, what gospel are you going to preach? Yeah, you're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, you're going to preach the gospel of the grace of God. What are you talking about? Well, you're going to preach the gospel of the circumcision or the gospel of the uncircumcision? They don't know what you're talking about. Then you ask them to give the gospel. And you realize the reason they don't know what you're talking about is they take all the gospels and mix them all up and have one big mess. So that you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, believe on Jesus Christ that he paid for your sins, and then endure to the end in order to get saved. And you know, one might emphasize one more than another, but if they don't know the difference. So it usually is a teaching time for me to help them before, and I always end that you realize it doesn't take long before they're, well, thank you very much, I'm going to leave now. Now, wait a minute, sit down. If you're going to give your life to the ministry, to preaching, don't you want to make sure you're preaching what God is going to honor? That you're going to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed by rightly dividing the word of truth? So that's why they don't ever get the chance to present it to you, because I'm not going to put before you someone that's going to go out there and possibly preach the wrong message. But yourself, you go visit a church, you know, there's reasons you go other places, or you'll be at other ministries, or you'll be at some conference, or me, I like to go hear famous preachers when they come into town. But when I listen to their message and know what gospel they're preaching, I'm not going to put a dollar. Why would you support something where Paul warns about someone who preaches another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, and you support it? Right. You become a co-partner in that.
Right. Amen.
Or to support a ministry that has no understanding about the foundations of grace, the very essence of grace, where it began, who it began with, where to find the doctrines of grace, and then preaching the doctrines of grace. Why would you put your money there when they're teaching something else, confusing the body of Christ, and you think God's going to honor that? So, you know, you do need to stop and think before you give. Now, one of the other areas, and I put it number three, is the of supporting the weak, the sick, not the sick, poor, let's get it right. The third would be to support the poor. Now, Galatians chapter 2, go there. When Paul had that meeting with the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, and they understood Paul's calling to the Gentiles and the message even to the Gentiles, they actually gave Paul the right hand of fellowship. And it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they're going to confine their ministry to the believing remnant of Israel, and it's Paul who's going to go out to the heathen and share the gospel of grace, because that's God's message, that's what God's now doing. So they understand that, they shake Paul's hand, and they confine themselves, and Paul has an unconfined ministry as far as lost people are concerned. In verse 10, a part of all that agreement, it says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forwarded to do. As if, you know what I don't even know how to explain this part. When you read that conclusion in Acts chapter 15 and the letter that the apostles wrote there to the Gentile churches, that when they wrote that letter, they didn't say, remember the poor. They wrote a letter about, you know, remember there's Jews out there, don't commit fornication, don't drink blood, and you know, because of the Jews that are out among the Gentiles, not to be offensive to them. But when you look at this, only they would that we should remember the poor. It's almost like it's not in their letter, but it's something they said to Paul. Now, Paul, as you go out there, remember there is poor people out there. Remember the poor. But did they have to tell Paul to do that?
No.
No. The same which I also was forward to do. Oh, that's a given. There is. It is a given. And most people know this. It is a given in Christian ministry that we do need to remember the poor. Now, sometimes there's so many poor around us and there's so many asking. Plus, you have the conflict with the government giving away all your tax dollars to the poor. That sometimes you get a little conflicted about giving to the poor. And what part about doing that. Well, I understand the confliction. And I understand that you can get the kind of the cold heart to it. And turn a deaf ear to it. But don't let that happen. When it says remember the poor, remember the poor. Because when the government does it, they don't do it in the name of Jesus Christ. But when we give, not only we give, we need to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Hopefully you always have a track with you. Guy out there, just last week when I went to Indiana, I got off the expressway to get something to eat. Maybe I should have took this guy with me now I think about it. There's a guy standing there traveling, no food. And I thought, you know, he's right, the same entrance is where you get on the expressway. I thought, you know, right now I don't want to pull out my wallet and be digging through and see what I'm going to give him. That I'll separate that. When I come back, I'll have a track and the money, and I'm going to hand it to the guy. Turns out, I got on a different way and never saw him again. So, good intentions. Need to do it while you can, so to speak. But my point is it's easy to turn a cold shoulder to all that. I've actually learned from Mike Berry. In his life, there was a time he lived on the street. There was a time he would go eat, and everyone would have something to eat, and they'd sit there and not share anything with them. When he became a believer, he determined to be generous. And it's certainly the grace of God in his heart. And if you see a bum on the street, you like to say, well, go get a job. Mike Berry will hand him $20. And then give him a gospel tract, or even if it's just say, I give you this in the name of Jesus Christ. I watched him do it over and over again until I realized, you know, Tom, you're pretty cold. So you need to be a little bit more sensitive about these things. Sure, he don't have a job. He's still hungry. He's still poor. You might get conned. So what? So, but I say that to you because it's almost when Paul talks about remembering the poor, of course, anyone who has Christ in their heart would remember the poor. And so there's like a challenge there. It certainly challenges my heart to not just look lightly about that. Try to do it with some understanding. I would tell you that it'd probably be wiser for you to give a person, a poor person like that, some money and a track and maybe a witness if you can do it to him, than it would be to send to some big organization that feed the starving kids, knowing that the head of that organization drives a car that you and I would never afford in our life, has a salary that you can't dream of. And now there might not all be like that, but there's a lot of them like that. Some under just goodness name, or some under Christian name. I wouldn't trust the Christian ones either. A lot of them preaching the wrong message. We don't even know if Christ is in their life. But anyhow, you try to do the best you can. And if you can't, it's once you give, it's that they're responsible, not you. So God would know your heart, even if you gave to an organization that you're not exactly sure what percentage actually went to the poor. But at least you did something rather than nothing. And so we are to remember the poor. Come over to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. That's the children of Israel in the wilderness. And God supplying manna from heaven? Well, God's not going to feed any of you from manna with heaven. But Paul gives some instructions there, especially within the body of Christ. Like, I didn't give you all the verses I have written down here. In Galatians, not only did Paul say that he remembered to give to the poor, when you get over to Galatians 6, it says that we're to do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. And certainly if someone is poor and struggling financially, isn't that something good? And if we're to do good unto all men, that would, even non-believers, it's good to support those poor. But especially, if anything, make sure you're supporting the believer. In this passage, Paul's talking about each having an equality, almost like communal living, right? But this is not under the law. This is not what Pentecost is about. But if you have an abundance and someone has a need, and that want there is not just, I want a new Cadillac. This is a guy who wants food. And you have an abundance, well, you should be able to give to them, and there might be a time that the body of Christ will have to do something for you, and that there'd be this quality. You ought to have that consciousness in you. I mean, there's a verse of Scripture real clear about that. So that there ought to be the need, the giving and supporting. Come over to Romans chapter 15. Well, no, hold off on the Romans 15. We might even get there. Go to Mark chapter 14. Say, oh, you're going back to a prophetic statement. Well, look at Mark chapter 14. So we ought to remember the poor, lost poor, as well as the members of the body of Christ. And in that Romans passage that we would have went to, Paul is going to take up a collection for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. I would say that when you think about giving, if you're supposed to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith, I think the first place is to make sure that the members of the body of Christ are taken care of. And then after that, to the others. But if you know that in the order that I just was going through why we should give, did you notice I put poor number 3? I did it intentionally. Because I think if you think about priorities in giving, the number one priority is to help someone spiritually, get them saved. Because what have you accomplished if you fed a poor person and he dies and goes to hell? You accomplished nothing. But anyhow, it maybe prolonged, gave more time to get saved and prolonged his life here before he went to hell. But number one, evangelism is the greatest need man has. And then the edification of saints, so that the ministry would do the job. And part of doing the job then is to remember the poor. So it would come in that order. Now you actually see that here, and it's probably one of these references that you would use to try to protect your heart from being burdened from helping poor. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death." And put him to death. But they said, "No, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." So they want to kill Jesus Christ, these nice religious men, but they don't want to do it on the religious holiday because people get upset about that. They end up doing it before the religious holiday because he dies on Passover. It says, verse 3, it says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head." When it says very precious, this is a kind of ointment, not a perfume that you put on every day. This is a special ointment that's put up and saved for the very rarest and special occasions. And he comes into Simon's house here, and this woman grabs that box. And in verse 4 it says, "And there were," and she break it on his head. And it says, "And there were some," that is the ointment, "and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made?" Now listen to their beautiful heart. "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her." They're really concerned for the poor. Now, Now, we're talking about the believers gathered in this house now. We're not talking about the ones who are planning to kill him. But among these is a man who's not really a believer. Judas Iscariot is the treasurer of the 12 apostles. And he's one of the ones who said, wait, 300 pence. You know how much 300 pence is? If a pence is like the penny, a denarius, when the Lord went out in a parable to hire a man for 12 hours of work, he offered him a penny. And that was a fair day's work. 12 hours of work for one penny. 300 pence? There's 365 days a year. That's an annual salary. That's us looking $40,000, $50,000 here. Very precious box of ointment, right? She takes an annual salary, the cost of that ointment, breaks it open and pours it on the head of the Lord Jesus. You know, that would have fed a lot of poor people. Verse 6, it says, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. And she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." Now, the Lord makes it real clear, yeah, it's a good idea to feed the poor. You're never going to stop. You're never going to say, well, everybody's fed. What do we do with our money now? That's never going to happen. You're always going to have, and whenever you want, you can always feed the poor. But there was something else in here. Her value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, she did it for my burying. You know, go back to chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. It says in verse 31, you don't have to turn that many pages, Mark 8, 31. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Then he that spake, saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but the things that be of men." As soon as you tell Jesus Christ, oh, what you just said, that's not true. Well, who are you speaking for? But see, he's telling them he's going to go to Jerusalem and die. They don't get it. Look over in chapter 9, verse 30. It says, "And they departed hence, and passed through Galilee, and would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples, and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not the saying, and they were afraid to ask him." So he does it again in chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "And they that were in the way going unto Jerusalem, Jesus went before them, and when they were amazed, and as they were following, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." And they said, okay, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? This goes right over their head. 3 times already he's told them he's going to Jerusalem and die. Why did this lady pour the ointment over him? He said, she did it for my burial. Is she the one person that maybe was listening the whole time and realized this man's going to die? My Savior is going to die. Now, she doesn't understand the gospel, but apparently she's believing what he says. And understands he's going to die, and the poor you're always going to have. You're not going to have the Lord. He's going to go back to heaven and come back in a second coming. And so while she's here, she takes this very precious ointment, breaks it on his head, covering him, anointing his body for burial. And the Lord says that she's done a good thing, and this will always be remembered. And so he records it in Scripture. It's eternal, isn't it? Now, you know what that tells you? Is poor, helping the poor is a good cause. Don't become insensitive about it. But don't forget about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget the most valuable thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is his death, burial, and resurrection. The poor you have always, but people are dying and going to hell. And if there's any emphasis ought to be put on Christian giving, it ought to be that there be given for evangelism and for the saints to be edified for the work of the ministry so that people can get saved. And while you're doing those other things of a priority, there's no waste on Christ. Remember the poor also. And Paul says, I was forward to do. That's only three reasons to give. We still got seven to go. And I'm thinking of what the Apostle Paul said when he said, I would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Well, I have 10 things to share with you. I didn't even share half of them. Had I got through half, you know what that would have made you? A half-wit. So, you need to come back next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to study your word with the family and to try our hearts, because the poor around us are so frequent and we're asked so often that we can come pretty cold about those things. Keep trying our hearts. But help the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection be the thing that we value most, realizing that that's eternal. And that's where we need to focus in on as we do the other things that we have an opportunity to do in this life. In the name of your Son, for your honor, for your glory, out of the charity, the love of Christ constraining, working in our hearts, accomplishing the things you would have us to accomplish in the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.